looking at the fruits of the Spirit, a series that I've called The Fruitful Life. And this is the concluding message of the series. Looking at last week, we looked at self-control. And we saw that much of what we looked at was being in control of our actions and attitudes and having restraint with regard to acts of the sinful nature. Our sinful nature will pull at us, and our passions and desires will be strong in wanting to follow after the sinful nature. That's kind of our default. Yet when we become followers of Christ, we receive His Holy Spirit who is helping us to resist those things, to have control. And we learn that the Holy Spirit is in conflict with our sinful nature. To be in the Spirit is to be not in our sinful nature. We'll ultimately come to crossroads in our life that we'll have to make choices. Do we choose the desires and passions that are outside of God's will and design, or do we follow the Holy Spirit's lead in following after Christ? That's kind of the challenge that we will routinely find as followers of Christ, that we're going to have to learn the voice of the Holy Spirit and allow His strength to lead us. And self-control is something that is incredibly important as a follower of Christ, and we're given the ability to practice control with the help of that Holy Spirit through His strength too. So if we looked at all of the fruits of the Spirit, we've gone through all nine of them, wouldn't last week be the last message? Why do I have one left? I'll get to that in a moment. So let's go to our passage that we've been going through in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. As we've gone through this series, we come to realize that, well, hopefully you've come to realize that all of us have some ripening to do in areas of some fruits. Now, no one is perfect, but it's been my hope that through this series, my hope is that it has helped you to identify areas that still need cultivation or still need ripening, still need caring for, or pruning for that matter. Areas to work on. I hope that it has challenged you to be more intentional with those, with some of those fruits as well. And I've told you the two areas. If you've been through the series, you've heard me share with you a couple of areas that I have been looking to improve. And the first one being patience, and the second one being gentleness. You know, God is doing an awesome job and continuing to put circumstances in my life that I can show these fruits. I mean, God gave me 5 children so that I can practice patience so much better, right? Now, I am doing much better, but at the same time, I know I still have a long way to go. But what is the goal? And I think there could be a couple of goals. I think that part of the goal is that people will see these fruits in my life, or that people will see the fruits in your life, and they'll be blessed by the Lord because of them. That because of the fruits that are shown, that people will be blessed by them. But more so, I think the ultimate goal is that when I look in the mirror, or when you look in a mirror, or when I examine myself, or when you examine yourself, that what you'll see is that you'll see more of Jesus Christ and less of yourself. I hope that when people look at me, that they'll see more of Christ shining through and less of me. You know, Joey's sinful nature. And I hope that is the same for you. It is less of you and more of Christ. I'd like to share out of John 3:30. He must become greater, I must become less. If you've confessed Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you're following Him, then we are all on a journey of being transformed into the Christ likeness. But in that journey, it is learning what it is in me that must decrease. Learning what must decrease and what must, or what is going to increase for Him, the Lord. And I think that there's often times that we forget, but we cannot pick and choose what we like and don't like. It's not about us, it is about Jesus Christ and Christ in us. It is about the Holy Spirit who's doing a great work in us. What of Him in us must increase, and what of us must decrease so that He can shine through even more. But getting back to our verse, we see the final phrase, against such things there is no law. And I would say the reason why I have another message today is to kind of tie everything together, but also address that final statement. Against such things there is no law. Well, what does that mean? It seems a bit odd to me and out of place. Because why would anyone write laws that would forbid love, that would forbid joy, or forbid peace, or patience, or any of the others? Maybe there wouldn't be laws that forbid them, but would anyone write laws that might limit those? Could it be that some people had an understanding that if someone wasn't patient, then I wouldn't need to be patient with them? Is it possible that if a person was a criminal, or let's say it was a person from a different region of the world, or maybe a different race, or something like that, that I wouldn't need to be loving or gentle with them because they're different or they come from a different place? Is it possible that when it comes to daily living, people had unwritten rules of when they had to show kindness and when they didn't? I'd say that's very possible. I think if we all think about different things, we might have some unwritten rules that we follow that don't necessarily line up with Jesus Christ. And I do think there are some laws that do require us to show these things, like love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we are commanded to love. Remember, Jesus actually had to let His followers know who was their neighbor when He shared the parable of the Good Samaritan. We see things like that, but I'm not sure exactly that was what Paul had in mind when he wrote that phrase, against such things there is no law. I've read a number of commentators that believe that this was a phrase that was a common saying in that time period. Because this list, these virtues are a part of a person's character, you really cannot legislate people to behave in these ways. Another way of saying this is people will show love and joy, people will show patience and kindness and gentleness, not because there is a law requiring it, because it's who they are. A character trait. These nine fruits of the Spirit are really based in a person's character influenced by the Holy Spirit, as we've seen. I think it was in the kindness sermon that I discussed an example, and I'd like to share it again. If there was a person with a flat tire, and I stopped to help them, and I changed their and I helped them change the tire or even change it altogether, many would say, well, that's showing kindness. And it certainly could be. But change it around a little bit, I still help to change the tire, but I do it while I'm grumbling. I do it when I'm lecturing them on how they should be able to change a tire, and I shouldn't have to stop and help them. I may have helped them, but I failed in kindness. Actions are a part of the equation, but our attitudes have a big part in it too. How can that be put into a law? How can we put into a rule set about our attitudes, our mindsets? Maybe a tone of voice or a facial expression. My wife is often telling me that my tone or my facial expression is not getting the message across that I'm intending. It looks like I'm angry. My tone is unloving. So again, a part of this is dealing with character. How can we regulate or put into words that conveys spiritual fruits in those areas? I think that was what Paul is trying to help us to understand in producing fruit. It's not about checklists. It's not about rules or set steps. I got a few examples here. 5 rules to loving your mother-in-law more. How about 5 steps in being a joy-filled Christian after enduring a tragedy? Maybe 5 checkpoints in being a patient parent of 5 or more children. Now, I'm sure there's books on things like this. It sounds like a title of a book. And there might be other resources that do just that, and I don't want to take away or talk down about those in any way. I know that many of those are probably very helpful. It's just there's a deep heart issue that oftentimes needs to change. A character issue that needs to change. In my character, in my heart, there's a problem at times with patience. And there's that part that's impatient in my heart. It needs to die. I need more of Christ and less of me. I need more of the Holy Spirit filling me and less of me so that there's more room for the Holy Spirit to operate. Yes, there's times when I'm frustrated, and in those frustrations I'll take a breath. Sometimes I may count to 5 in my breath. Sometimes I count to 10. And I can defer some things to my wife when I'm feeling very impatient, and those might be helpful. Yet at the same time, that impatient part of my character does need to go. How do I get rid of it? And I know the answer is more of Christ and less of me. I know that I won't get rid of it on my own. It'll actually require some significant heart surgery on the part of the Holy Spirit. How do I know this? Because he's already cut out. He's already cut out a pretty good portion of that problem. The Lord has done a mighty work already, even though there's more work to be done. We can follow checklists, we can take steps, and we can follow flowcharts, but if our heart is not dealt with, then we will continue to struggle without seeing growth, no matter what steps we take. So how's your character doing? How's your heart? What is it that you have been trying to change, but have only resigned to taking a few steps here and there, trying to skirt around the problem? Have you asked the Lord for a new heart, that you may produce the fruit that is missing or hard to find? King David wrote a beautiful psalm after he sinned against God, and that sin was with Bathsheba and then killing Bathsheba's husband to cover it up, or cover up the sin with Bathsheba. And we may not have sinned in a similar way as King David did, but we know that he acted out of his sinful nature. And we should look at our hearts as David looked at his. He wrote the 51st Psalm, and I'd just like to read a couple of verses out of it. Verses 10 through 11 of Psalm 51 says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me." I believe that that is a prayer that we can all pray. Create in me, Lord, a pure heart. Create in me a clean heart. And there may be a time where I say, "Lord, give me a new heart. Don't cast me from your presence. Lord, I need you to grow. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me," is what he's saying. To be in the presence of God and having His Holy Spirit is life-giving. To be without them is to be without life. I'd like to read another passage from Ezekiel. And God is the one speaking here. So Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and keep careful and be careful to keep my laws." This was a time when the people were looking forward to a new covenant. And that new covenant is what we see in Jesus Christ. And as followers of Christ, this is what the Lord is doing in us as we follow Him. He's purifying us. He's renewing us. We know from last week that the sinful nature is something we struggle with. But God is in the heart transplant business. The sinful and selfish heart needs to go. That hard heart needs to go and be replaced by a soft, loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful and gentle, and controlled heart. Sometimes there are old parts of our old heart that are still there needing to be removed. And I don't think it is wrong in saying, "God, remove this broken part of my heart that is leading me away from you." I think we should be able to pray, "Lord, give me a new heart." Or, "Lord, keep renewing my heart and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Keep filling me with your Holy Spirit, that I might be more like Christ." I'd like to share another verse out of 2 Corinthians, if you'd like to turn there. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 through 18. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Toward the beginning, I talked about a goal that when I look at myself, I want to see more of Christ and less of myself. I know that I won't be perfect, but I truly desire to reflect Christ, and it is a process that the Holy Spirit brings me through and is bringing you through. My desire is that my heart would be changed so that my exterior, my attitudes, my actions, my thoughts, they'll reflect Christ as I become transformed into His likeness. Now, this transformation process, this isn't a duty for us. It isn't a duty, but it is given to us as a gift. We're given the gift to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. It's the gift of life in Christ, that we're no longer in bondage to sin. Freedom to live as God has intended when He created us. Let us seek Christ all the more to become like Him. Dying to self is not a bad thing, because as I decrease, I am allowing the Lord to increase in my life. And this process, this journey, this transformation, it might be painful at times. I'm going to say it's probably going to be painful at times, but it's worth it. And we can look at that transformation a little different way. It's a way in which we worship our Lord and Savior. We want to be more like Christ, and we're willing for Him to mold us and change us, because we're worshiping Him by doing that. Romans 12, 1 through 2 kind of brings this out just a little bit. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, an act of worship. And this offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. It's worship. And do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world that's being transformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be renewing of the mind, to be renewing of the heart. It's that deep part of our being. To transform that. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. As I conclude this series with the transformational work of God's Holy Spirit, we give thanks for all that Christ has done for us and is still doing in us. We produce spiritual fruit because of what Christ is doing us through His Holy Spirit. We're transformed because He has made us new, and He's making us new continually. So that leads me to a few questions. Where is your heart today? Are there parts that still need to be removed or transformed? Maybe you're someone out here that has not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're ready and wanting to give your life to Him fully. Others of you might be identifying areas that still need to be given over to the Lord and be more transformed.